Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
That was our right passage, and that is where we are going this morning. And we see actually within this passage that what Terrence just read was the prayer itself. And we see a lot of stuff that's kind of happening around this as well. But we are going to focus ourselves this morning on that prayer in particular. So we've started this new preaching series last week that is looking at the way that Paul prayed for the church. And Pastor Brennan started that off for us. So how do we know what to pray? Well, I think this is an excellent place to start, to be able to look at the way in which the Apostle Paul himself prayed for the churches that he went around ministering to, the churches that he and Barnabas and the other apostles had begun. How did they continue and constantly pray for those churches? What were the focus of those prayers? And this is, of course, in conjunction with March being our prayer and fasting month. And what we are able to see in the way in which Paul prayed is a marvelous encouragement, I think, to the way in which we are to pray as well. So this is a very practical series for us. It's kind of like we are going to Paul's school of prayer. Paul is teaching us here how we are to pray, and through that, God is instructing us as well as to the way in which we can do this effectively. And that's a really exciting thing for me, and I think it's a highly practical thing for all of us here. Much of this comes, actually, the idea for preaching in this way from an old book on prayer that I had read in college by D.A. Carson, and it encouraged me in this direction many years ago, and so I thought it would be great to be able to share that with all of us here for this month. Now, the prayer that we are going to be focusing on today is, of course, as you have heard read, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in this prayer, what we see is a very deep love for people, and more specifically, a deep love for Paul's brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why I've entitled this message this morning, True Love's Prayer. What can we learn from this? What can we learn about how we are to love others? What can we learn about the love that we currently have for others and how maybe that needs to be adjusted? What can we learn about the way in which we pray for others? What should characterize the people of God? What should characterize the church? What causes us to stand out from the surrounding culture, the way that we love each other? How are we able to stand out in a really positive way? And that is what part of this passage really shows us. Love for others is just such a tossed around word, isn't it? We hear so much about the importance of loving others. And here, though, Paul shows us very clearly what that looks like. We live in a cultural context that throws the word love around so haphazardly that it's hard to distinguish what it even means anymore. So this morning, I want to start by taking a look at the few verses that lead us up to this prayer. And in these verses, we see the passion for people that spurred on this prayer. And then we're going to look at the prayer itself, and I want us to notice four themes that reveal Paul's passion for people and how this can direct our passion for one another and for prayer. So, to start with, where does this prayer come from? And in the verses preceding this, we see where this comes from. Now listen, I'm going to read these verses. I'm going to start in chapter 2, verses 17, and then I'm going to read up to where we just started as Terrence read from 3, verse 9. So as I read these verses, listen here to Paul's love for the people that becomes so evident. Beginning in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, he says this, Paul's longing to see them again. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. And for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor would have been in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and you long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. That is a deep relationship that Paul has with these people. These are people that he didn't know for a long period of time, but we see such a deep, deep love that he has for these people who have come to Christ through their ministry. And where does this come from? And I want us to notice three things that I think can encourage us in the way in which we love one another. And first of all, what we see is this prayer comes from Paul's longing to be with them. You see, the report of Paul planting this church is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. That's the history and the background of these people and Paul going to them. And in our chapter here in verse 17, Paul says that they have this great desire to see them again. And then in 3:1, he says that when we could bear it no longer, he sent to find out about how they were doing. There's just this compulsion to be with them and to hear from them and to find out that they're doing okay and to be with them personally. You know, have you ever been away from someone that you care about for a long time and it just starts eating you up inside? You know, you become consumed with the thought of being with that person or that group of people again. You know, maybe you've been homesick and you experience this intense longing. I know some of you have been on some long trips, and some of you have been away at school for long periods of time, and you can start to grow homesick, and you look forward to those people that you knew and that loved you and that you long to be together with again. You know, I've told the story before of how when Tanya and I were dating and she was living in southern Saskatchewan in Karenport, and I was in Saskatoon, and I would work the evening shift till 2:30 in the morning. And on my very last shift of the week, I would often drive the 2.5 hours down to see her because I just couldn't wait until morning to leave. And so I would leave and I would drive through the night. And much to my surprise, she wasn't quite ready for breakfast at 5 a.m. when I showed up on their doorstep. But there I was. I could bear it no longer and I just needed to be there. And I had this desire to be together with her. I would work all week. And when I could stand it no longer, I traveled down to see her. Well, Paul's affection has so much more substance to it than that, even, because I recognize that there was a bit of selfishness that was a part of that. Because it wasn't me just wanting to bless her by my presence. It was me wanting that desire to be together with her to fulfill my own needs. And that's not a terrible thing. It's not a bad thing. But it is a bit of a selfish thing. That's not terrible, but there is a bit of that attached to it. But not so with Paul here. You know, Paul's desire was not to receive for himself, but rather to give. Here we have a Christian who is so committed to the well-being of other Christians that he is simply burning up inside to be with them, to help them, to nurture them, to feed them, to establish them, and to give them a solid foundation. So it's no small wonder that he devotes himself to praying for them when he finds that he cannot visit them personally. He commits to praying regularly. Imagine that kind of desire just to feed someone, to nurture someone for their benefit. I mean, what a challenge this is for us. And I don't know if your heart's ever been directed that way towards someone else. I'm sure it has, but what an encouragement that is for us to have our hearts directed in that way for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever been that passionate about someone else's spiritual well-being? That's the first thing we see here. The second thing that we see is that there's this passionate affection that seeks the good of others. You notice that Paul isn't looking for their praise. You know, I just mentioned this. He's not looking for their acceptance. He's not looking for their gratitude or anything like that. He's looking not to receive from them, but it's passionate about going to them. Isn't that kind of striking? I mean, where do we ever see that kind of love? Well, we think of being back home with loved ones. We're not just thinking of love for them. We are thinking about our own loneliness and our dislocation in that moment. We like to be with those who we love because they are the ones who love us. They make us feel stable. They make us feel cherished, like we belong. And that's a normal thing, and that's a good thing. But in ministry, if that gets taken to too far of a place, it can kind of become twisted and ugly. I mean, how often do we do things because we like the accolades? Sometimes that might work into our ministry. Sometimes that might work into our relationships. You know, maybe we want to sing because people might tell us of what a good singer we are. Or maybe we want to teach because people might tell us what a good teacher we are, what a good caregiver we are. Sometimes we're looking for the accolades more than we're really looking to give. And we often talk about this in our worship gatherings. You know, when we get together as worship teams, we want to make sure that we're not there as a performance or as a show, but we're there to serve. We're there as servants, serving God with the gifts and the abilities that he has given to us. We want to make sure that that heart is always there at the center of what we do, because when it's not, it can get to become a bad place. It's easy to get caught up in the public performance, even as a preacher and a teacher, so that we can suppress any thought of serving people. In the ministry that we do, self-fulfillment must never be the controlling issue. The issue is service, the service of real people. This is what God has called us to do, and this is the example we have here this morning. You know, the question should not be, how can I feel most useful, but how can I be most useful? How can I best glorify God by serving people? This is true love. Paul ultimately wants to be with them for their good. And that's not an arrogant statement. You know, I can come off sounding a little bit arrogant, but he knows how God has gifted him. He knows what God has called him to do, and he's leveraging that for the kingdom. Whatever it takes, Paul's going to serve these people with everything that he has and never stop. The third thing that we see here is that there's true delight in a good report. You know, we said that he wanted to hear from them, and so he heard back from them through Timothy. Throughout this chapter, Paul has talked about the good work that he has heard that they are doing and the good things that they did when he was with them. He heard about these good reports coming from them. He is so encouraging. He sees their good, and he lets them know about it. That's an encouragement as well, because do you see the good in other brothers and sisters, and do you let them know about it? How often do you look for the good in others and let them know? Others in your church family, maybe. We should be doing this with greater regularity, looking for the good and encouraging that. That's actually like we talked about VBS this morning. This has really kind of become one of my roles that I see within VBS when it's that week and everybody's coming together. And I'm always so encouraged by that, by how many people it takes to pull that off and how many people are giving of their time and of their whole week and have given up so much time before. I just want to be able to be there and just thank people for being there. You know, thank you that you took this time. Thank you for the way in which God is using you in this week, and just to kind of be an encourager. And I love to be able to do that, and I try to, you know, make this to be one of my roles. You know, because I find it's always a good thing to be looking for the good in others, to see what God is doing, and then to encourage them in that. And we're going to get more into the specifics of that, but just, you know, kind of sit on that for a bit. How often are we doing that? How often are we looking for that good report coming back? Because we have to battle against something. We often see the bad that is happening around us to people, and we talk about that instead. That becomes what gets accentuated. You know, we love the bad gossip about a pastor who has fallen into sin, or someone who we know who is a Christian and they've had this moral failure, or is struggling with a sin, and we can kind of denounce that and talk about what a terrible and evil times that we are living in. And that becomes so easily the topic of conversation, that negativity rather. But when there's really good news, when we hear of good news happening, you know, maybe we hear of a Christian who is joyful or is growing in holiness or someone who is bearing good fruit, then their interest, maybe it wanes a little bit. But how different for Paul. You know, there was no jealousy. You know, sometimes for us, we hear about good things and it can cause us to be jealous, and so we don't talk about it or accentuate it, but not so with Paul. You know, their faith and their love in verse 6 became an occasion for great rejoicing. There was no jealousy. There was no resentment of how well they were doing. There was just pure joy. So Paul's praying springs forth from this huge delight in the good reports of the Thessalonians' faith. And that means that if you and I are to improve our praying, we need to improve our loving. And as we grow in love, we will grow in that intercessory prayer that we are called to. Okay, let's get to the prayer specifically. Four themes that we see in Paul's prayer here of what we heard beginning. The prayer itself begins in verse 9 of chapter 3. And there are themes that show us Paul's continuing passion for the Thessalonians. Now, let these themes encourage the way that you view others and how you pray. Now, first of all, what we see here in the prayer itself is that there's a deep thankfulness for God's people. Look at verse 9. It says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God." There's great thanksgiving wrapped up in that. Paul's already thanked God for the Thessalonians and thankfulness in this chapter, but he goes on even further. We see two distinct features in his thankfulness here. The first one is that his thankfulness is directed to God for them. Now, that's kind of important. The thankfulness is directed to God for the Thessalonians. That's kind of interesting because Paul doesn't just thank them individually on their own apart from God. And he doesn't just also, on the other hand, thank God without mentioning them. He thanks God for them. Both are included. And that's a nice balance of thankfulness because we can tend to be on one side or the other. You know, one side, we'd always be walking around thanking people loudly, telling them how we couldn't do it without them and how it almost starts to sound a little bit contrived or like you're trying to win someone else's favor. The other way is to only thank God in your prayers and to never thank them personally because, well, you know, praise only belongs to God. We don't want it to get to anyone else's head, right? Either we think we don't want praise to go to people's heads or we don't want to puff them up or we think they will get enough praise when Jesus returns. They'll get all the praise they need on that final day. I don't need to do it. You know, we can kind of sometimes tend to go from one side to that other, but here Paul gives a combination of those two things in the way in which he does this. How much do you think of our church would be transformed if each of us made a practice to thank God for others and then told them what it is that we thank God for on their behalf? And that has to come from a place where it's actually happening, not where it's just being said, but where we truly are grateful, where we truly are praying and being thankful for people, and then we can bring that to others. But we need to make sure that we are really thanking God for these things or it just becomes hypocritical if we tell people that, but we're not really doing it. So we need a prayer life that thanks God for people and then tells people what we thank God for. Now that's, I think if you're writing something down, that's kind of a good, probably, sentence to write. We need a prayer life that thanks God for people and then tells the people what we thank God for. This is what we see Paul doing here. So thankfulness is directed to God for them. The second thing in this thankfulness is that it becomes a source of joy in verse 9. See, this is the joy of a man who says, in effect, "I love you so much that when I see God's grace in your life, I'm totally filled with joy. Seeing people flourishing in their love and their holiness and fruit, as we said, it doesn't lead Paul to jealousy, but it leads him to joy." May this be our own heart as well, that we would be able to see that good that is coming out of others and not have it lead us to being jealous, maybe to being envious in a holy way, and so that would lead to joy in our lives. The second thing that we notice in this prayer is that he prays that they might be able to, like they, Paul, and the apostles, might be able to strengthen them. This is their desire, that they would be strengthened. And this comes through in verse 10 and 11 that says, "As we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." Now, there's a couple of details of how he prays for their strength. So when you're praying for the strength of others, there's some practical details of how we do this. The first thing that Paul says here is that he is praying night and day for them. Now, when we see that, it's not just hyperbole. You always say, well, night and day. Like, how do you really pray night and day for someone? We might see that and think, well, that's either a gross exaggeration or he's just saying that to try to impress them. But simply what I believe that Paul is saying here is that in his regular prayer times, and his regular prayer times are coming in the morning and in the evening, he remembers them before God. So just like we talked earlier about having these prayer cards that we would have for those people who are close to us, we remember them and we're specifically remembering to bring them before the Lord each day. And so Paul was praying in the morning and in the evening, bringing these requests before the Lord. And this is an encouragement, I think, for us in just that importance of regular, frequent prayer times, times that are directed. And secondly, we need to remember the right things when we set out to pray, meaning not just to leave it to chance what you are praying for. Know what you are going to pray before you even start. Not all prayer has to be planned, but I think it's important that some should be. I think many times we just come before the Lord, we have no idea what we're going to pray, and we just kind of go with an open mind, and we just start to pray. And that's not always a bad way to pray, and that should probably be some of our prayers and some of our prayer time, but specifically knowing what is it that you are coming before God for? What are you going to pray for? We think of this when you have you get together with someone, you know, maybe you're going to, you know, go for lunch with someone or something like that. You think of maybe a little bit about what you are going to talk about. When I see this person next time, what am I going to talk to them about? What do I want to talk to them about? That's an important thing, and I think so too with in our relationship with God. Think through it a little bit. What am I asking God for, and then doing it? Now, that maybe means you need to make a prayer list. I know some of you have prayer lists. Some of you do prayer journaling where you keep track of these things. Maybe those prayer cards, something to that effect. And that's why we also gave you those three lines to add things in your prayer journals or those booklets that we have there for you. Just things that you could specifically be remembered to come before God for. And what this does is it helps us to focus on the right things, and it helps us to also stop praying only for ourselves. Now, the second thing is that he desires to supply what they lack. So the strengthening for the Thessalonians will mean that they are able to bring them something that they are currently lacking. There is still a deficiency in the Thessalonians' faith. I mean, these people are still pretty new to faith. And that's not because they're being rebellious, but it's simply because they don't know yet. There's things they have not yet been taught. They haven't been taught everything. And so Paul's desires, strong desires, to go there and to keep teaching them so they'll continue to learn. Not rebellious, but simply because they do not yet know. It's a little bit like when I have to give Pastor Matt tips on how to use his Android phone. It's not that he's being rebellious in using it. He doesn't know exactly how all the intricacies of it work. And so he comes into my office once in a while, and I give him some tips. It's just that he needs to know a little bit more. Paul was the same way here. These people weren't being rebellious. They just knew there's more that needed to come yet. And that's what he was bringing to them. You see, when Paul was with them initially, it was for a very short time. And so he didn't have the opportunity to establish them in everything in the scriptures. So he wants to be able to come back, and he wants to be able to do that. Paul knew what they needed, and he prayed for it. So that brings to mind, do you know what those around you need? Do you know what the true and the deep desires, not even just desires, but the true needs are of the people who are around you? Do you know what they are? Pray for it. You know, we can't all be cross-cultural missionaries in other locations, but we can always pray for them. We know what some of the needs are. You know, last week we were made aware of Rob Laidlaw's needs as he's planting churches out in Halifax. You know, pray for those needs. Those are needs that are present that we become aware of. And we try to put those things in the bulletin so that we can remember to do that. But look for those in the people who are around you too. So when you're talking to people, really listen. What is this person saying? How are they responding? What's in their heart? How can I be praying for them? And sometimes you may even want to talk to them about that. But listen for the needs. Paul's desire was to supply what they lacked because he knew what those needs were. You can't pray for every need of every person, but you can pray for those needs that God brings to your attention and for the ones who are close to you. When you care about people and when you love them, this is what we do. The third thing that we see here in verse 12 is that he prays for this deep overflow of love. Now, this is interesting. Verse 12, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." Increasing in love for one another and for all as we do for you. You see, Paul not only wants them to grow in their knowledge of Scripture and the gospel, but he also desires that they would grow in love for each other. that they would abound in love. They would be known for love, that it would overflow from them as a matter of fact, because they have received love. They've received love from them as they came to them, and they've received love from a loving heavenly Father, that that might overflow amongst them as the people, is what Paul prays. These were people that would have otherwise have had nothing to do with each other. Different levels of Greco-Roman society did not intermingle. Like, this was an anomaly. What we see happening in the New Testament church did not happen in other places. This was an anomaly. And typically the only favor you would show someone else in society would be to those who had a higher standing than you did, so that you could get a higher foothold in society as well. Maybe if I do a favor for this person, he will, you know, help me out when I need help, that kind of a thing. But Paul would have none of that in the church, or even in the way they treated outsiders. He desired to see this love bind them together and to overflow, so that the love they had for one another in the church would flow out to those who were not yet a part of the church. You know, we could think of that, you know, we come to a church like this, and there's people who are sitting around us that if it wasn't for the shared faith that you have, you would have nothing to do with. You know, there's people you never would have met, there's a variety of reasons, cultural reasons, geographical reasons, of course, there's like age-related reasons, just interest-related reasons, but we are able to come together because we have the most basic and the most foundational and important thing that we share together, being our faith, and so we can come together. May that love that we have for one another just flow out of us to the lives of others. And so Paul did not want any discontent, discord within the church. He would have none of that, even in the way that they treated outsiders. So let the love that you have flow for one another and for everyone else, he says. Nowhere else in society was that message being preached, and that was causing many people to join the church and to become a part of this great movement of being followers of Christ. We spent some time praying for that here in Ness at our prayer gathering on Wednesday. And we had a group, and we all moved around into our different groups, and we prayed that there would be unity and that love would prevail among us. And that's a good thing for us here, but that's also a good thing for people out there, because we want to be able to show our love so that we have so much love and unity together that it would be an attractive thing for others to see. Here's a group of people who have something in common that is deep beyond just the surface things that we might relate to with each other. There's something deep happening here, and there's a love that's overflowing, and that's something that I would love to be a part of. Who is it that gives them this love, and that they might see Christ in the midst of that? So we pray for that here at Ness, that our love for one another would overflow, and that that would become evangelism in itself. What a beautiful thing that is. This has always been the way it was in Christianity. It's why Christianity became such an attractive and such a countercultural movement, because it's where it was happening the most effectively. Where else could this happen? Where else could we come together as equals, all on equal ground, equal footing? Where else can people of different backgrounds, different demographics, different generations come together as families? That's one of the great privileges that we have when we come together. That's why we pray for that, and that is one of those marks of love that we see in Paul's prayer. And then finally, the fourth, either I didn't put a fourth slide up there, or I am running out of batteries. If there we go. Whoop. Thanks, Fred. Just go back one, and that would be perfect. Paul prays that they will be blameless and holy when the end comes, and that's the last thing he prays in verse 13. It says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. You see, Paul affirms here in the ending of this prayer that it is God who makes us holy. It is God who is able to make us blameless. The holiness and the blamelessness that we have is only found in him, and it is he who does this for us. Paul prays that they may abound in this. Because we can so often look at ourselves and think, I am anything but blameless. We can look at ourselves and we know who we are, we know our hearts, we know what we've done, and we can think, I am anything but blameless, and that's not a bad thing. That's how you have to begin, by understanding that, by acknowledging that. Because it's the holiness and the blamelessness of Christ that you have received when you repented and turned from your sin and accepted Christ. It's no longer your own holiness. It's not your own righteousness. It's not your own blamelessness. We don't have that within ourselves. It is Christ who has given that to us. Because we can look at ourselves and we can get so down on ourselves at times. But we understand that Christ does this for us. Your sin and unrighteousness was put on him, and his holiness and his righteousness was given to you. It was imputed to you. It was given to you at no charge. This is grace. That is the beauty that Paul prays for. And not only that, but these are things that we can grow in. So we have a holiness and a blamelessness that comes from Christ, but we can also grow in these things. These are things that others can grow in, so pray for that. Paul prays that they would grow in this. Pray that others that you know will grow in becoming more like Christ, because through those prayers, these things are made possible. And pray it for yourself as well. As you're praying it for others, pray for yourself, Lord, may I grow in my holiness, in my blamelessness, as I become more like you. Pray this fervently for others, because the time is now. And that's how Paul frames it. Why do we do this? Why do we love others? Why do we pray this way? He says the time is now. The time is moving towards that final day when time will be up. The clock stops and the end is here. And we are to pray this way with the end in view, knowing that that time is coming. It's not to be viewed at as something that will never arrive, we'll never get to. It's something that could come at any moment. We don't know when it is. And so pray with the end in view that Christ is returning. Do you see it? Do you believe that? Do you pray like that is true? Because I think when we understand that, we will pray with that in view, and it will affect our prayers. Pray fervently. Love one another generously, because the end is coming. And this is how Paul frames and closes off this prayer for the Thessalonians. So there you have three elements of the heart that Paul had for people, and four ways in which he used that heart for people to pray for them. Would you be willing to pray for others in this way, as Scripture shows us? Imagine if, as a church, we took this call to love people this seriously. Loving each other and praying for each other with honesty and with frequency. Looking for the best in others, asking God to work his best out in other people's, not so that we would become jealous, but that it may fill us even with joy. Let me just say this in closing. To pray this way and to love this way, you also have to open yourself up to deeper relationships with others. And if you're just going through life in a very solitary way, it's hard to get to know people. If you're not opening yourself up in relationships with other people, how are you able to pray in this way? I think to be able to love people the way that Paul is talking about here, that Scripture tells us, to pray in this way, to love in this way, we have to open ourselves up to deeper relationships with one another. We've been talking a lot about hospitality lately and fellowship, and that's a great way to get to know each other on a deeper level. You know, we've said we even want to say one Sunday of every month we're going to specifically focus on this. So on that last Sunday of the month, get together with someone, get together with a few people, go for lunch, share a meal together, experience hospitality and fellowship together, because this will bring us together in this way, and we need to be willing to open ourselves up to deeper levels of relationship. Sharing a meal together, it's a wonderful way to truly get to know others. And of course, we have our life groups as well. So life groups are a great way to share life together, to open yourself up to relationships. Serving with other people, when you get involved in ministry and you're serving alongside someone else, it opens you up to a deeper relationship. And listen clearly to what people are saying. Ask good questions and hear what's in their heart. What are they going through? How can you pray for that person? These are just simple ways that we can open ourselves up to a deeper relationship so that we can love the way that we are called to love and that we can pray in the way that we are called to pray. What a beautiful display of love this is that we have seen in the way in which Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. We have all of this in common because of Jesus. He has made all of this possible, that we can love in this way, that we can pray in this way, that we can honor him and be faithful to him until that end comes. And it is all because of Jesus. So pray for each other, and may your love for one another increase. As the worship team comes forward, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this beautiful display of love that we have seen. And Lord, we come before you and we confess that we have not always loved this way. So many times our love turns jealous when we see the good in others. And so many times we want to accentuate the bad things, because sometimes by looking at the bad things and talking about the bad things, it makes us feel better for some strange and twisted reason. Lord, forgive us for this. Forgive us for doing this. And Lord, may we honestly seek to see the best in one another for the cause of Christ. Because as we do this, and as our love increases, and as our prayer for one another increases, your kingdom increases, God. And so we need you for this. So increase our love, increase our unity, and increase our times of prayer that we would regularly spend with you both day and night. Thank you for Jesus, who has made all of this possible, that we can love one another, that we can experience the love of Christ that would overflow in our hearts into the lives of one another. And all because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.